To take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to give you part 2 of what I taught last Wednesday night, recipe of being a good example. The recipe of being a good example, I'm going to do a very quick review after we read scripture, and then we'll pick up where I left off. I only got halfway through, and I have little more than half to do tonight, so I'm going to read quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. These things command and teach. I want you to notice those two words, command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, this is a recipe that the Bible says we're supposed to command and teach. We're commanded to learn it, and we're supposed to teach it. And I want you to notice something. The Bible says, and somebody mentioned this to me last week, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, not to the believers. This means we are to be an example of a Christian to the lost world, not of a Christian to another Christian. Amen. This is in reference to how we live in the lost world sees us. It's not a matter of being the right example in the church. It's a matter of being the right example everywhere we go. It's an example of the believers, not to the believers. It's amazing how one little letter or two little letters can make a difference in what you say. Amen. My son sent me a text. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it was one letter off, but it changed the whole meaning of things. Have you ever done that before? So have I. But it was just kind of humorous. Now, God said, this is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. We are not to let the world and other Christians look down on us. Do you know that if you're a Christian, you ought to hold your head high and not worry about what the world says? Amen. Well, they might think I'm weird. Have you noticed what they look like? Have you noticed how they act? And you're worried about them calling you weird? You know, I don't worry about people that are dying and going to hell worrying about me looking weird. Amen. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything's all right. They're the weird ones, not me. Okay, everybody doing all right? Yes, all right. God says, let no man despise or look down on us, but be thou an example. The word example there means the word model or role model, so to speak. Now, there are 10 ingredients. I gave them to you. They're listed here. I'm going to fly through them. I'm going to mention the first five. We're going to cover the next five. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attendance to reading. Give attendance to exhortation. Give attendance to doctrine. And neglect not the gift in you. Those are the 10 ingredients. We said last week that being an example in conversation, this is our manner of life, our manners in life, our yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir, how we say please and thank you, and how we conduct our mannerliness in life. Second, be an example of charity. That's in our love, in how we love, 1 John 2:15-17. Next, be an example in spirit. The spirit is that which allows us to communicate with God. The spirit is not your personality. And the spirit and the soul are totally different. The soul, my soul is speaking to you right now, but the Holy Spirit can work with my spirit to be able to communicate from God to you what you need through me. It is the Spirit that allows me to communicate with the Holy Spirit and God Himself. So, that means we have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit to know what God's Spirit wants us to have. Then, being an example in faith. This is our dependence on God, not blind foolishness. Those are the things that we talked about last week. I got that done in 4 minutes. I'm proud of myself. I'm in a minute early, all right? Here we go. Number 6. Are you ready? We are to be an example in purity. In purity. We are to be an example of clean living morally. Folks, if you've ever worked in the world and maybe you made a mistake, let me just ask you, how many of you ever heard this statement somewhere? I thought you were Christians. Aren't Christians supposed to live like? How many of you ever heard something like that before? Oh, yeah. Isn't it amazing how the world knows how a Christian is supposed to act? And yet we have Christians who don't want to act like a Christian. Ouch, that one hurt. Thank you. You're welcome. The word purity means innocence to worldliness. There are some things that the world says and do that we ought not understand. We ought to be careful that we don't laugh at all the world's crude and perverted humor. My wife's not quite as old as I am. My wife never worked in the secular world until about a year ago. And that only part-time. She's never had a job in the world. She's never had to contend with people in the world. She's always worked at the church or through church-related ministries her entire life. Boy, did she get her eyes opened up. And there's things she says, and she said, I just don't understand it. When I've worked with enough worldly people, I know what it means, and I'm not going to explain it to her. I'm glad she's innocent of it. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? That's the innocency to worldliness. The trouble is, most Christians are more worldly than the world was 50 years ago. I was sharing with Brother Juan. My son sent me a little clip of this black preacher down in North Carolina preaching. And he got up and apologized to the governor of North Carolina. He said, I need to apologize publicly to Governor Cooper for saying that it's his fault that he put us on the non-essential list. He said, it's not the governor's fault, it's the church's fault. We put ourselves on that list. Buddy, he cut loose for about 5 minutes, and I was going, glory, man. I was having fun. Mm-hmm. And you can hear the organ in the back. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Matter of fact, I sent it to Brother Randy. He said, you want me to start playing the organ next week? I preach in churches like that. Mm-hmm. This church couldn't handle me preaching like that. I'd be swinging off the ceiling, amen. And he got down with it. He said, it's not the governor's fault that we quit preaching, won't cry loud, lift up our voice like a trumpet. Not the governor's fault we brought rock and roll music and torn up jeans and pulled over shirts into the church. It's not his fault that we brought the smoke machines in and we have our little talk with Jesus, but no revival. He said, that's not the governor's fault. He said, aren't you the ones that said you go to church too much? You ought to be happy with the governor. I thought, come on, man. He's my kind of preacher. I'm going to call him. I don't know where he preaches, but I'm going to listen to him a little bit. Say, what is that? He was trying to bring purity back to the church. I've said all along, the problem isn't the White House, it's church house. It's not the state house, it's the church house. Problem isn't the government, problem's the pulpit. Now, this purity is our modesty. How we dress, how we talk, our ethics. Did you know that we ought to be ethical people? The Yorks are here. They're members of another church that's not been able. They go to a church in Maryland, and they haven't been able to go to a live service. When they came, I called their pastor. Before they walked through the door, I said, I'm calling your pastor. Say, why? That's ethical. You've heard from time to time, you say, there's folks here from another church. Don't tithe here. Tithe to your church. Say, what is that? Ethical. I believe in ethics. We had a family, in the last 6 months. I'm going to tell you who it is. They came, visited our church. I found out they went to another church, but they were looking for a church. I said, that's great. I'll come visit you one time, answer your questions. And unless you visit my church, I won't come back and talk to you. They joined our church. I talk to them all the time. Say, why didn't you go before? Because I didn't want to go between them and their church and their pastor. If they had a problem with them, I needed them to work it out. But if they needed a place to change to, door's open. But I believe in being ethical. Does that not make sense to everybody? Did you know you ought to be ethical at work? You ought to be ethical with the people you do business with? I think where you go and do business, you should be ethical. Follow me where I do business, and you'll find out that the business people, I've got a pretty good name with them. Say, why is that? Because I've been ethical with them. How we talk is purity. We ought not be telling the world's jokes. We ought not be using the world's terminology and the vulgar language. This is our separation from the world's filth. There are places Christians should not go. Everybody doing okay? There are certain entertainments that we ought not be a part of. Just because you go to a place that's got sand and water doesn't mean you strip down to your underwear and color it all kinds of colors like an Easter egg and say it's okay. You wouldn't run around town in your underwear, but if you sit on sand and put your feet in the water, it's okay. I don't understand that. If nudity's wrong, nudity's wrong. Just because you painted a different color doesn't make it right. I'm not for water parks. I don't think it's a thing for a Christian to do. Don't get mad at me. I don't think you ought to go to the bar just because they got good food. Now, there are restaurants you go to that may have a bar with it, but going to Joe's Bar and Grill because they got a great sandwich, I'm a little leery of that. I've been in 4 bars in my entire life. First time I was 16 years old and had to deliver a pizza there. Went back and told my boss I quit if I ever have to go back to one of those places. And he looked at me, I said, I'm a Christian. I'm not walking in one of those places ever again. He said, okay, next time there's one, I'll take it. You run the store. I was 16 years old. The next night, he had to take a run to the bar with a couple pizzas. I ran the whole restaurant by myself while he was gone till he got back. But I wouldn't go back. Then I was in college and had to preach twice in a bar for a homiletics class. I worked in Valparaiso, Indiana. Right next, you come about a half a mile down the road from the university, and there was a Harley-Davidson biker bar right on Route 30. It was the only one open. I got off work at midnight. I walk into that bar at 10 after 12. I walked up, told the guy who I was, where I was from, and I needed to preach. He said, you're kidding. I said, nope. I said, can you turn the stupid jukebox off? He said, if you got the guts, I'll do it. I said, I do. I said, now just so you know, I'm standing right in front of the door when I do it. He said, you're not as dumb as I thought you were. 10 after 12, I lifted up my Bible, I raised my voice, and I started preaching and had 2 people saved. I got out of there, got in my car, drove back to the dorm. About 3 weeks later, I had to do it again. I walked in the door, guy looked at me, he said, again? I said, last time. He said, no problem, I know you got the guts. Turned the jukebox off, preached again. I think I had 2 or 3 saved that night too. The only other time was I was in Charleston, South Carolina, sitting in my office, and somebody came to the church and said one of the nightclub patrons had died. He was a veteran. And the family, he was such a drunk, the family wouldn't let the beer buddies come to the funeral. They wanted to do a memorial service at the bar. I called into the preacher's office. He said, under this condition, you can do that. And he said, I think it's a good opportunity, Brother Bush. So I told him, okay, it's got to be on Sunday afternoon. I'm bringing people with me. All the lights have to be turned on and serve no drinks while I'm there. It just happened to be that the attending officer, when the guy died, happened to be a member of our church. Sure, it's good to have armed people with you when you walk into a bar. I had about 5 or 6 guys with me, walked in. They had a picture of him set up on a table. I got there, and there was not a glass out anywhere. They had everybody sitting up. They had like this candles lit and this picture and a table right there. And the guy says, I think I found most all the lights, but I can't find where all the switches are. We haven't turned them on, and I don't even know where they're at. I got as many as I can get, Pastor. I said, it's okay. No lie, there's about 40 people there. We had 32 people saved. I had 5 people leave the bar, follow me, go to the church, and I baptized them on Sunday afternoon. Now, those are the only times I've ever been in a bar, and I've preached in 3 of the 4. Now, if that's the purpose of going, that's one thing, but not sitting there just bumping shoulders with everybody. So we ought to be an example in purity. Then, number 7, we're to give attendance to reading. I must hurry. That means this: God does not want us to be illiterate. He wants us to be knowledgeable. Can I tell you something? I believe that young people ought to be taught to read. I've been involved in education a long time. I was involved in Christian education for over 25 years of my life. Oh, my soul, good night. If you take my years as a student in Christian education, it goes even more than that. But as far as teaching and administrating in Christian education in one shape, form, fashion, or another, I've got a couple decades of work in it. I think it's criminal when President George H.W. Bush got up and said that we're going to teach every kid to read by third grade, and the teachers protested. Teach them to read by third grade. My kindergartners could read. My kindergartners at kindergarten graduation, I would grab books off the shelf in my office, bring it to graduation, pop it open, and they started reading. I believe in teaching somebody to read. Can I tell you why? Because when they learn to read, they can read the greatest book God ever wrote. We had something called Speedy Reader, and once they finished 100 pages of it, I would give each one of those kids a Bible in chapel and make a big deal of it. You say, why? Because by then, they had enough ability to read where they could read the Bible. Can I tell you something? The purpose, by the way, public education, public schools funded by the government are not in the Constitution. And yet one-third of the American economy hinges on public schools. Schools were started to teach people to read the Bible to become better citizens, because they knew Christians made better citizens than people that could not read. So God does not want us to be ignorant. May I say something? Then we ought to read that book right there. I think we all read the Bible every day. Some of you read the news more than you read the Bible. Some of you read Popular Mechanics and whatever magazine more than you read the Bible. I'm going to tell you how I believe. I would not criticize. I'm not asking anybody to do this. But I believe we ought to read truth. I believe that we get enough untruth that we ought to read truth. Be careful not to read bad doctrine. Now, I'll get to this in a little while later here. I do not read fiction books of any kind. I don't read novels. I don't read stories. I don't read any. I read factual. I read a lot of biographies. Actually, I read a lot of autobiographies. I'd rather listen to what somebody said about themselves than what somebody else said 40 years later. But I read a lot of biographies and autobiographies. I do try to stay up with current events, but I read most of my news. I don't listen to the news. I can pick and choose through the sewer system, and I know, go to the last paragraph, you find out what the whole thing's about. And you find out what the truth is, not the headline. Now, the purpose of reading was so people could read the Bible and be better citizens. I'm pretty good at current events. I stay up on it. But at the same time, I read more truth than I do current events. I don't spend hours and hours and hours and hours a day scurrying the news. We ought to be involved in more truth. Read more truth. Number 8, and I've got to hurry. We're to give attendance to exhortation. Now that's interesting. The word exhort is the word paraclete, not parakeet. Okay, not a little green bird, but paraclete, or it means one who runs to another side when they fall. It's literally where we get the word nurse. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. When we're down, he runs to our side to lift us up. And that is exactly what we are to be. We are to give attendance to being exhorting or exhortation. Listen to me. If a young person falls, they will get punished, but they shouldn't be snubbed. They ought not be cast out of the church because they did something stupid.
That's right.
Have you ever done something stupid? No. It doesn't mean... okay, if a young lady goes out and gets pregnant before she gets married, she's done wrong. I don't think the teenage boys ought to go start dating her. But it doesn't mean that you should snub her and think that she's some prostitute off the streets and nobody should ever talk to her again. She needs help. She needs somebody to love her. That doesn't mean that she's going to go to teen Sunday school. She's forfeited that right, but there are things she can do, and she can be a part of other things. Does that make sense to anybody? Their life is not over because they make a mistake. If someone's hurt in a car wreck, the EMTs don't rush to the scene and ask them out to dinner. They help them. Oh, you got your arm twisted up the wrong way and your legs turned around backwards and your hips are broken. How about we go out on a date? No, you're going to try to fix them up and get them well before you... That's exactly what people need spiritually. Say, preacher, that's kind of ridiculous. The EMT doesn't walk up to them either and say, oh, you're too far gone. Let's just walk away and let you take care of yourself. Crawl out of there yourself. You're a mess. I'm not touching you. What the average Christian will do. Everybody doing okay? We need to be careful not to be pulled down by the fallen, but we shouldn't snob them. They ought maybe not be as close as they once were, but you still should be able to help them. And I must hurry. Number 9. I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. We're to give attendance to doctrine. Smile. That means this, we're to only listen and to speak good doctrine. I'll make a few statements here. Again, I won't ask you to do what I do, but I will tell you this, if you do, you'll be safer. I don't read books with bad doctrine. I don't read books with the wrong scriptures. If it says NASV or NASB or RV or RSV or NIV or HIV or whatever, that's for the Sodomite Bible. I don't read their material because if they're using the wrong Bible, they're not going to be right doctrinally. I just don't do it. Now, listen, by the way, how can you have doctrine if you're in an impure Bible?
That's right.
You can't have pure doctrine. Nor do I listen to any preacher that uses the wrong Bible or wrong doctrine. I don't listen to Chucky Swindoll. I don't listen to MacArthur. I don't listen to James Dobson and Hocus Pocus on the Family. I've been in Denver, I've been in Colorado Springs. I've driven right by James Dobson's complex. By the way, it's a $20 million complex, and $17 million of it was provided by the Catholic Church. Well, he's a Christian psychologist. Yeah, and he's got his degrees from all the secular universities. And he's never used the King James Bible. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun right now. If they were, and by the way, let me take it a couple steps farther. I know preachers who at one time were fiery, red hot, King James only, fundamental, independent, temperamental, screaming Baptist preachers like me. But they changed. Some of them wrote books and articles and had sermons and stuff. You say, what do you do, preacher? Do you listen to their old stuff and not the new stuff? I throw it all out. I don't go back and listen to the original stuff because I'll tell you why. I don't know where along the trail they started changing. I could tell you where they made it public they were changing, but I don't know what they did along the trail that led them that way. I throw it all out and say, I'm not following that trail at all. He's saying, that's pretty radical. I'm pretty safe. I'd rather be guilty of being too radical than too accepting when it comes to bad doctrine. So if they have changed in doctrine, they have changed their stance on the book, if they have changed anything, I flush it out. It's gone. Say, why? Because I don't know where along the trail they changed and where it's weeded into their material. I don't listen to their sermons. I don't read their books. I throw it all away and I get rid of it. Everybody doing okay? Say, I can't believe you. But that's why our church is pure doctrinally. I can promise you it's pure doctrinally. You and I may disagree on certain issues, but we won't disagree on doctrine because I'll preach it as is. There's not many preachers that you'll go to that understand doctrine as well as I do. That's not arrogance, it's fact. I have spent 40 years of my life studying doctrine. I know doctrine. I've been the head of the Bible department in one Bible college and assistant to the vice president in another Bible college overseeing doctrine. I understand it. Everybody doing okay? I don't follow people who've gone the wrong direction. Well, they used to be okay. Yeah. Somebody's been married and divorced 6 times. They used to be married. Does that mean they're okay? Do you want to try it again, maybe number 7? I review all of our music, including our hymns, for doctrine. Brother Josh will tell you. Brother Randy will tell you. Any of our musicians. First of all, they have to turn it into him, and he reads through it. He checks it out. First of all, we find out it's got to be written before 1995. I make sure a song is 25 years old before we do it here. It's got to withstand the test of time. But he looks at it musically, then he gives it to me. I read it doctrinally, and I read it musically. I review every hymn. I'm going to make a statement here. Some of the songs in the songbook we don't sing because they're wrong doctrinally. Some of the songs we sing, but we won't sing certain verses because certain verses are bad doctrinally. Everybody doing okay? I'm not going to throw the whole thing out because one verse is bad if the rest of it's okay. But there are some songs, he and I have gone through it. Voodoo, voodoo, voodoo. Don't sing that one. We can sing 2 of the 4 verses, okay. We can sing 3 of the 4 verses, okay. But don't sing that verse, it's wrong. Everybody doing all right? Just because it's in the hymn book doesn't mean it's right. That's like just because something says it's a Bible doesn't mean it's the right one. So, doctrine is vital to spiritual health and spiritual growth. And by the way, you'll find very few songs in our songbook that are that way, but there are a few. Okay? We've gotten the best of the songbooks. Doctrine is vital to spiritual health and spiritual growth. Doctrine should be the reason for leaving a church, not your preferences. Doctrine ought to be the reason you leave a church, not preferences. I had a startling thought while I was preparing this. I haven't even said it to my wife. Of the churches we've worked in, every church we worked in has changed doctrinally after we left because it was changing doctrinally when we left. That's a scary thought. That means it left for the right reasons. Turn to Jude real quick. Go to the book of Revelation and turn back one page. Jude, verse number 3. There's only one chapter, so Jude, verse 3. The Bible says this, and I'm going to read while you're turning. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you, there's that word exhortation, exhort, that you should earnestly contend for what? The faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. What's the faith? That's salvation. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's fake preachers out there who've crept into churches and influenced the doctrine in churches, and we ought to fight for the faith. Amen. Somebody messing with this book and messing with salvation, I'll fight them. Say why? Because that's what I'm to fight over. I'm not going to fight over how long hair is and how short hair is and if you should have a mustache or a beard or not and be in the ministry or anything. I know preachers that are whether you have a Christmas tree at Christmas time or not. I know people have left churches because the church had a Christmas tree at church. Oh, you're worshiping a tree. Well, I'm not worshiping a tree. If you want to be a Scrooge, go somewhere else. I like Christmas, all right? Now, I don't worship the Easter bunny. Bunnies don't lay eggs, all right? And I definitely don't believe in a tooth fairy because I don't want no fairy at my house. Somebody say amen. Yeah, through the laughter. But I will fight for the faith. I'm not going to argue over petty little things. But I will argue over doctrine. I'll fight for the right doctrine. Somebody says you got to get up and turn from your sins to get saved. I'm going to fight that because that's bad doctrine. You don't turn from your sins. You get them forgiven. You're still a sinner. You can turn from them, but they're going to slap you because they're behind you. They're in front of you. They're beside you. They're everywhere you go because you are a sinner. God says we're to speak good doctrine. Now listen to me. That's what soul winning's all about. Do you know you would understand doctrine better if you were out regularly telling people how to know for sure they're going to heaven? Because then you have to teach doctrine to somebody and show them how to get saved. You'll get excited about it and you'd be surprised how good doctrine really is. I've got to hurry, number 10. Because this one, I could teach a whole night on, and I'm not going to. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, listen to me very carefully. We're going to look at a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 if you want to start turning there in just a moment. But listen while you turn. The Holy Spirit moves in to every person who gets saved. Nobody has more of the Holy Spirit or less of the Holy Spirit than anybody else. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is what regenerates, regenes, regeneticizes, and seals you and moves into you. Jesus doesn't move into your heart. The Holy Spirit moves into. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, not the temple of Jesus. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit then, the Bible says, gives us gifts according as he will. These are not things you develop. Look at me for a second. These aren't things that you study your own life and say, well, this is my gift of the Spirit. That means you are manufacturing it. It's not a gift of the Spirit. A gift is something someone gives you, not something you develop for yourself. The Pentecostals and Church of God and the Charismaniacs out there, well, I've got this gift of the Spirit. I can do it. You got holes in your head big enough to drive twin Mack trucks. If you are developing a spiritual gift, then it is you doing it, not the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you what I mean. These gifts are not eternal. They're given as needed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read 13 verses quickly. You ready? Here we go. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Look at me. Diversities of gifts. That means gifts of many different kinds, right? But it's given by one Holy Spirit. Now watch this. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Brother Josh, stand up here for a moment. Brother Josh is my assistant. Did you know he doesn't lead exactly the way I lead? He doesn't preach exactly the way I preach. We are different even in how we administrate at times. But we have one church. We work together well. I don't expect him to be me. He does not expect me to be him. Came to my office today and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I need to show you this, but can I explain it to you before you say something?" I said, "Sure." As soon as he put it down, I knew what he was going to start at. But I didn't say, I let him talk. When he got done talking, I said, "I agree with you 100%. May not be the way I would have chosen to do it. Doesn't matter. It's the way he's chosen to, and I think it's fine." Differences of administration, same Lord. We've both answered to God for it. Thank you, Brother Josh. By the way, don't change it. It's right. Okay? Before anybody gets any. Now, verse number, where are we at? Number six. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That means this. Mrs. Barnes's organization in her office is different than the organization in my office. She has a computer. I have desks with piles. And I have piles within my piles. I don't have a computer. I don't need one. I've done well thus far. When she needs a phone number that I have, she laughs at me, but I know where it's at. It's in one of two or three piles. Usually I get it on the first pile. Sometimes it's a second one. Rarely it's a third one. And then I say, I must throw it away. You say, what is that? Diversities of operations. But the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And by the way, that's not Ernest Angley and Oral Roberts. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning the spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation tongues. But all these worketh that one in the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, the word tongues there isn't laying on the ground, flipping and flopping, saying all the motorcycle names backwards. The word tongues there literally means language. I know a little bit of Spanish. I know enough of the Spanish Roman road to get somebody lost and on their way to hell, but I don't know the rest of it. And that's not a good point to be. So I don't use it a whole lot. I can ask them a little bit about food, where the bathroom is, and a few other important necessities of life. Amen? But Mrs. Barnes knows sign language. That is a tongue. Some of you may know a foreign language. That's a foreign tongue. There are people that can interpret. Mrs. Lopez visits on the bus route from time to time, and sometimes the kids have to talk to the parents from Mrs. Lopez, because they take it from English, turn it to Spanish, and talk to the mom, take the Spanish and turn it to English and talk to Mrs. Lopez. That's called interpretation. It's not somebody getting up and jibber-jabber and saying, "Oh, they got a new revelation." Okay, those people had anchovies on their pizza before they went to bed last night. Or something really bad, all right? It just doesn't work that way. These gifts are given severally as he will. They are not forever. Did you know I know wise people who have lost their wisdom because they turned to foolishness? Bible says wise men are not always wise. These gifts are not eternal. You cannot develop them, but you get them as you need them. Remember the first time I was told I was going to lead in a school. I had zero educational courses in college. I'm going to do what? I hate school. I can do English. I can do history, but I hate algebra. I hate geometry and trigonometry. You don't mix letters and numbers. Okay, that's called alphabet soup. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't spell anything. You got quadratic equations. Yeah, what stupid Greek sat down 3,000 years ago and figured that out? He had too much time on his hands. And I haven't used it one time in my entire life. Business math, you betcha. Now, wait a minute. You get these gifts as you need them. I've led in two colleges. I've led in three different schools. I've taught from kindergarten all the way through PhDs. I hate to tell you something. There's times I needed stuff I didn't train for. But the Holy Spirit says, okay, you're yielded to me. I'll kick it in and show you what you can do. Thank you, Jesus. Say, what is that? That's called the gift of the Spirit. Gave it to you when you needed it. I didn't develop it that way. That's manufactured. My job is to get you serving in areas of your strength and let the Holy Spirit develop it in you. Let me give you an illustration. Joe Lopez. Joe, I've known you, what, close to over 30 years. Good night. No wonder you're getting old. I knew Joe when he had a few more hairs. Not many. Not many. Can I tell you something? Joe and I have been through a lot. Many of you don't know this, but Joe had severe epilepsy, grand mal seizures. He'd have horrible, sometimes 10, 15, 20 a day. Man, I've mopped up more of Joe's blood than the EMTs have. I've caught him as he went through glass plate doors. He broke his collarbone in five places, fell and got himself wedged in a seizure and started breaking his collarbone with his chin. Just listening to the bone going pop, 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 pop. I mean, we walked him around with a football helmet so he didn't get hurt so bad. Just about. And Joe had some pretty dark days, tough days. But man, I remember the day, it's been what, 16 years now? 16, 17 years without a seizure. He's got his driver's license. He's a journeyman electrician. License, you name it, got it all. That's a miracle. I said, Joe, I need you to preach junior church for me. Me? Yeah, I need your help. Remember when we did them for Christmas parties and had to take care of kids, and Joe and I and our wives would, you know, do 100, 150 kids and try to entertain them for 2 hours while the parents were partying. That's not fun. He was a great elf, let me tell you. looked more like a Smurf, but anyway. And I said, Joe, I need you to pastor those kids in junior church. I'm here to tell you that's the greatest junior church preacher in America. God's used Joe Lopez in junior church like few people I know. Those kids love him more than they love me. I'm glad. See, what was that? A gift of the Spirit. God gave Joe what Joe needed. You'd be surprised how many times he'll listen to the sermon from Sunday morning and he'll say, Preacher, we were preaching almost the same thing. He said, you know I didn't get your outline. I said, I know. I didn't even share it with anybody else. That's a Spirit-filled man preaching to our kids. I'll take that any day. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. Everybody doing all right? God tells us not to neglect it. Don't waste it. Many of you have many things to offer God, but you waste it because, oh, I don't know that I want to get involved. Man, you don't know how much you could get involved. Just cut loose. It's fun. I've got to say this, and I'm done. I already went over. The recipe is those 10 things, all right? In word and conversation and spirit and faith and purity, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and neglect not the gift, all right? All 10 of those things, those are the ingredients. Now, let me read two more verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll show you what the recipe is here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll find it here. It's in my Bible. It's King James. There it is. All right, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. What things? Those 10 things. So God says, you get those 10 things. Number one, meditate on them. Think about those 10 things. Constantly be thinking about those 10 things. Next, give thyself wholly to them. In other words, obey those 10 things. Do those 10 things wholly, not H-O-L-Y, but wholly meaning completely. Do it exactly as God said. Then, that thy profiting may appear to all, take heed to thyself and unto doctrine. In other words, watch this, and continue in them. Keep doing them. Meditate on them, do them, continue doing them. Say, what's the result? Look at the last part of that verse. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In being an example, you'll save yourself from a lot of grief and harm, but you'll also save those that listen to you along the way. Those of us that have lived the Christian life a while, we're glad we don't live in the world. And those that will listen to us, we can promise them a better life. Because we've lived it, and we've come out of, or we've avoided what they've been into. And that's what being an example is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I need to shut it down. I'm over by a few minutes. We ought to be an example of the believers. I wonder, how's our example been? How are we doing as an example